We're in the book of Ezekiel currently, and one of the reasons why the major prophets are so weighty is because of what God is doing. And more importantly, this, I would say what God is doing and our complicated relationship with it. What God is doing specifically in the books that we're reading is he is judging. God's judgment is perfect. It is never sinful. Sometimes God's judgment, when you read the Bible, it is active. For example, God says to a family, do this. When you leave, don't look back. And you see a character, Lot's wife, obey and then disobey. And she looks back and you see active judgment. It is immediate, it is sovereign, and it is hard for us to understand, but it's perfect. You also see it in the New Testament with Ananias and Sapphira. It is God's judgment. It is immediate, it is sovereign. We can have a hard time understanding it, but it's perfect. It's active. But most of the ways that God judges isn't active judgment. It's passive judgment. And I don't mean passive in terms of doing nothing. I just mean this. The most dominant way that you see in Scripture that God judges is he just gives us what we want, even if what we want isn't him. He just lets us have our desires. And when you look at the world today, a lot of the conflict is because we want what we want, no matter the cost. Passive judgment. God's judgments are perfect, but how many of you, by a show of hands, you love being judged? Can I see your hands, please? You love it. How many of you love when someone just judges you absolutely incorrectly? Put your hand in. I love it. I welcome it. All right, it's so good. Someone a couple of weeks ago when I was standing at the door said to me, oh, I love how you're growing out your hair. I'm not. I just haven't got a cut. They said, no, I love how you're growing out your hair because it makes your ears look smaller. And I was like, I didn't know until this moment I had big ears. So thank you. That's they made a judgment. You know, there's good ears and then there's yours. They made a judgment and they let me know. Oh, such ears to hear you with, my dear, right? It's good. They meant it in love though, right? 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 Where are they? Let me see if I can find you. I'm just kidding. Stand up. Now, that's a judgment moment right there, right? Oh my gosh, what is that guy doing? See, when we judge one another, how many know that we can get it right and we can get it real wrong? You know, and even if we get it right, we can actually get a judgment right on one another, but we can have the total wrong motive. Yes. So even when we get it right, we can still be wrong, oddly enough. But none of this applies to God. Specifically, God and his word are inseparable. And so when we accept his word with tender hearts towards God, we live within its parameters. That's what we do when we trust God's word. When we allow God's word to be higher, and I'm not talking about God's judging you at the end of your life, because honestly, my opinion and your opinion on that doesn't matter. It's going to happen. God's word is true. Doesn't matter. My opinion doesn't matter. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about God's often judgment on your life. So when you read his word and it convicts your heart, it's trying to separate you from something. ... That's judgment. That is his word judging something in our hearts and lives, saying, this is the way that you've been walking. I'm going to put a stop sign up here, and I'm actually calling you somewhere else. Judgment. Not capital J, but definitely judging. And so when we accept his word with tender hearts towards God, we live within its parameters, right? So how many of you know that even if gossip feels good, it's sinful? So you can be engaging in a conversation and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit convicts you in that moment. He's trying to separate you rather than gossiping about someone, speak life about them. Encourage them, edify them, build them up, right? Rather than tear them down. So he's separating us. He's bringing conviction, which is a form of judgment. And so when we accept it, we live within the bounds. It doesn't mean that we'll never struggle with gossip again, but what it does mean is I don't call gossip anything other than what God's word calls it, sinful. This is what's happened. So if we accept it, We live within the parameters. We're not living outside of it. If rejected, the Bible says that we're hardening our hearts because we're living outside of it. And as we shared last week from Hebrews, this really matters for all of us because the Holy Spirit is lovingly convicting all of us of things in our lives that he is trying to separate from us from, because they do not make us more like Jesus. And if they don't make us more like Jesus, they're of no benefit to us, those we're in relationship, or the world in which God loves. It's this work of redemption in all of our hearts. And so on a really, really small scale, when the Holy Spirit convicts me of something, as we saw in Hebrews last week, and I ignore it, my heart gets just a little bit harder in that moment. And so that's an evident issue, again, within judgment, where apart from the Spirit, what the Word of God teaches is that you and I and our hearts can become so calloused or calcified or hardened to God that this brings some holy pause, where we can no longer distinguish between what is holy and what is unholy. In the New Testament, it actually says that you can live in such a way rejecting the judgment of God, the conviction of God, the woo of God on our hearts and lives, that our consciences become seared and we're unable to discern between right and wrong, ultimately called by definition that we have a mind that becomes reprobate. What does that mean? You see it all around. Evil is called good, and good is called evil. And this is not just an out there problem, because the scripture says that when God moves in judgment, he begins with his own house. Powerful. Doesn't mean he's not going to judge out there. He will, but he moves in his own house. And so reading human history, it's very, very clear that our judgments can be just, but they can also perpetuate greater injustice. Some have said, well, that we have a legal system, not always a justice system. In Canada, the innocent are pronounced guilty. Victims are treated as villains sometimes. And power and all of its trappings can unfairly tip the scales of justice to a side. But here's what I want you to know. It's understandable for humanity to have an issue and a struggle with judgment. But everything that I just said, none of it applies to God. None of it applies to God. None of it applies to God. When it comes to God's judgment, one more time, none of this applies. Just is not only what God does, it is who he is. He cannot be anything but just. It's not what he occasionally does sometimes in Scripture. It is always who he is. And so whether active or passive, when God judges, it is perfect. It's never inaccurate. It is never unjust. And it's never unfair. Now, it doesn't always seem it to me. But just because I can't plausibly understand the full mind of God doesn't mean there isn't. As high as the heavens are, sometimes they are from our understanding. And so in chapter 11, God shows Ezekiel a vision of Israel's leaders. Turn the person beside you and say, you are a leader. If you're under the age of 25, we call them influencers. If you're over the age of 25, influence we called leadership. But every one of us have influence. Every one of us have influence, right? Yeah, every one of us. And so in chapter 11, God shows Ezekiel a vision of Israel's leaders who've been corrupted. And while we're looking at one another, keep looking at someone around you. And please say these words to them. I promise, when we disagree, to believe the best about you. Just not today. Yeah, I promise, when we disagree, to believe the best about you. How many of you know we're not always going to agree with one another? I want you to look at someone around you one more time and say these words to them. And I mean this with wholeheartedness. Say these to them. You're not my enemy. When we disagree, you're not my enemy. Okay. So during the hosting time, as Jason Corto led and hosted today, and he began to feel prompted to lean into shame and prophetically spoke into that, what was he doing? In a sense, he wasn't judging, but he was allowing the presence and the conviction of the Holy Spirit to be present in the room to judge, and in this way, to separate. God wants to separate some of you from shame. In the same way that you trust the cross for salvation, you need to let it break shame. In other words, you need to let it separate you from it. It's this judgment coming from the Lord. And it's not like, I've been so bad, judgment. It is, this is not good for you. Judgment. He didn't get up and say, the Lord is judging some of you today. But there's a judgment coming. This is not who you are. This is not who you have been created to be. This is not God's heart and future and purpose for your life, to live in shame. It is to live in freedom. Would you let the Spirit separate it from you today? Well, that only happens if you can judge and say, I am struggling with that. Which is saying, God, your judgment is perfect in this area, and I'm not going to pretend it isn't. Holy Spirit, the difference is, I don't have to work to separate myself from it. God, would you separate me from it? Because it's a finished work at the cross. But we have to let God do these things in our hearts and lives. This is what we're reading in Ezekiel in a different way. Ezekiel chapter 11 says this, verses 18 to 21. And when they come together, they will remove from it all the detestable things and all its abominations. And when they come together, they will remove from it all the detestable things. So there's things happening within the tribe of Judah that God wants to judge. He wants to separate them from, and it goes on. And I will give them one heart. Everyone say one heart. And I will put a new spirit within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. See? When he comes and he does this, well, your heart has been hard to God, and I give you a really soft, tender, brand new heart of flesh. Notice what it says right after it, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. Why? Because it keeps your heart tender. If I don't do that, the same thing I just set you free from is going to develop again. The hard-heartedness is going to show back up. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for those whose heart go after they're detestable things that God wants to remove, that God wants to separate them from, their abominations. Here's what God says, and it's judgment, and it feels weighty because it is. I'm going to bring their deeds on their own head. In other words, God's judgment in this is, I'm going to give them what they want. And that comes with the full consequences of everything that they want. How many know that there's pleasure in sin for a season, and then the season changes? Like, I really, really, really enjoy certain seasons. Oh, by the way, can I interest you in an hour and 40 more minutes of daylight this month? Not just that, can I interest you in plus temperatures after today for the next little bit? What about a little bit of snow melting? What about the sun setting after 6 o'clock? Won't God do it? He is good. Ladies, you are bold and courageous. You guys set Heart Conference on Clock Go Forward Weekend. You are courageous. As men, we would only set strong on Fall Back, Fall Back. Fearless and wonderful women, we will follow your leadership, your influence, just not in this way. So a few things today, just when we look at God's judgment. First is this, when the Holy Spirit brings conviction to our lives, John Thompson often says this, and I like it. When is the last time you thanked the Holy Spirit? When is the last time you said thank you to the Holy Spirit for not leaving you? Like, how often do we ignore him? How many, aren't you glad God's not like us in these ways? So when the Holy Spirit brings conviction to our lives, he calls us to repentance. What is repentance? It's judgment. God pronounces the judgment. This is the way you're going. I need you to stop, and I need you to go this way. In repentance, the Holy Spirit makes room in us for our lives to bear the fruit of the Spirit, more of it. So using the language in Ezekiel, God's judgment is to remove. Everyone just whisper, remove. It's to remove the detestable things and all of its abominations. Here's the problem. The detestable things and all of its abominations are God's definition, not theirs. There are things in our lives that we like that God knows are no good for us. And his conviction comes, and it's very, very easy when the Lord convicts us of something that we're in agreement, yeah, that's no good. But it's more difficult when God's conviction comes to our lives in an area where we're like, I'm not sure I'm ready to give that up. I know no one here has ever struggled with that at all. That's where it's hard for me. Where is it hard for the tribe of Judah? It's not that they don't want Yahweh. They want Yahweh, but they also want all of Babylon too. And this is the challenge. But God's heart in removing these detestable things and all of its abominations is not to leave them empty. It's to fill them with more of his presence. God's heart for me and God's heart, puberty happened for me there, pretty praise God. Finally, thank the Lord, Lori. Praise the Lord, praying for all these years. When the Lord desires to remove something in our lives, can I tell you, it's only to replace it with more of himself, which is always better. We're gonna get real focused here. In the New Testament, teachings of Jesus and in the moving of the Holy Spirit, this is very similar. It just looks different, of course, in the New. But this remove and replace exchange is critical. Has anyone here in your life ever struggled with bitterness? So I put both my hands and both my feet up. Yeah, because my drug of choice when I became lost wasn't drugs or alcohol. It was bitterness. And it's just as deadly, and it's just as addictive. And when God wants to remove bitterness from your life, it's not just so that you're left empty. It's that he wants to fill you with a peace that it is robbing. For some of you that are driven by lust, he wants to remove that, and he wants to replace it with an honoring relational love that sees every single person created in the image and likeness of God as not a product to consume, but a person to respect. If your life in any way is unrestrained, he wants to sometimes remove us from living unrestrained lives because he wants to develop within us the wonderful fruit of being self-controlled in the Holy Spirit. And so again, it is this removing and it is this replacing, but it only happens when I accept the beautiful convicting or the judgment of the Lord that makes me then live under his word, bounded by it, rather than just doing whatever it is that I desire. Just as one simultaneously cannot have a heart of stone and flesh, the removal of one and the replacing of another is, in essence, that is the work of the Spirit in us. And in order to accomplish this, we need to experience God's judgment. This is good as, again, the second thing that I would notice, God provides us with one heart. Everyone, again, just whisper really quietly, one heart. And here's all I want you to know, that before God begins this work in your life, and the moment you gave your life to Jesus, all heaven rejoices and all hell breaks out. Here's why. Because what you used to just surrender to, now you feel conviction about it. What was not much of a problem now becomes a wrestle on the inside. And I've already given some examples today. Because one is singular. The work of the Holy Spirit in our life is to grow our Christ-like character. And as the Spirit does this in us, do you know what else he does this in? His church. You know what else God does this in? Nations. So the same way we in North America kind of go individualized, in Ezekiel, I want you to see that he is speaking to a tribe, a whole tribe. He's speaking to Judah, and he is speaking to its prophets and its leaders. Has anyone here ever wanted to give a leader a piece of their mind? Has anyone here ever wanted to give a leader a piece of their mind? A boss, a judge, a supervisor, a pastor, a politician? Can I let you know something? God's going to judge them perfectly. An evident reality that the church in 2026 doesn't trust the judgment of God is how judgmental we are of others. We don't trust that God is going to judge. And where we don't trust God, we step into that vacuum. But here's the challenge. Oh, perfect timing, Leo. Here's the challenge. In this way, our judgments are not perfect. So two things are true. I am responsible for my life as you are responsible for yours, yes? The second thing is you influence me and I influence you. I don't live on an island. I have influence. We can influence one another with our words. We can influence one another with our looks. We can influence one another in a lot of different ways. And God judges both. Allowing Jesus to be savior of your life is the best decision that you can ever make. But it's not the last decision regarding Jesus you need to make. You need to let him be Lord. And so do I. In other words, I need to let Jesus be the leader. You need Jesus to be the top influencer in your story. And trust me, he's earned it. And in letting Jesus be Savior and Lord, it doesn't mean that I'm never going to struggle again, as evidenced by all of our lives, as evidenced by the tribe of Judah in Ezekiel. But here's what it means. When I trust his leadership, not just his saving, but his leadership in my life, here's what it looks like. I no longer call sin righteousness, and I no longer call good what God has called evil. I trust his judgment. And this brings us to a tender place that requires wisdom in heeding God's word. As I just mentioned, we are all responsible for our lives, and we are all influenced by others. And so God uses Ezekiel to speak a challenging word to those resisting his grace by disregarding truth. And it's the third thing. God appoints a time where he holds them accountable by bringing down their conduct, on their own heads rather than on the heads of others. A word repeated 32 times in Hebrew in the book of Ezekiel is raha. And it just means this. It means a shepherd, feed, or to graze. So we are responsible for our lives, and we are influenced by others in this world. And when we're influenced, people are leading us to feed and to graze. And sometimes where we're being led to feed and to graze is directly opposite to where God desires in our hearts and lives. This you see in the book of Ezekiel. He judges its prophets and its leaders because they were leading the people to feed. The prophets were leading the people to feed and to graze. They were saying, thus saith the Lord, and God never said those things. And God brings judgment. And God was bringing judgment to the leaders in Judah, as you're going to read about in Ezekiel, because they were leading the people to believe that they could have everything of God and everything of Babylon, and God was okay with it. And he wasn't. And judgment was coming. So in Ezekiel, God speaks sternly to the prophets and the leaders, the Ra of Israel, those called to lead and influence towards God. But due to the hardness of their hearts, unwillingness to repent, their influence remained. But where they led Judah to feed and to graze, again, was opposite. Here's what it says in Ezekiel 34. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep and I will rescue them. Everyone whisper, rescue them. You only need rescuing if you've been led to feed and graze where you shouldn't be. From all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. Does this not sound very, very similar to Jesus in the New Testament in Matthew 18, verses 10 to 14, telling this story? What do you think if someone has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray? Won't he leave the 99 on the hillside and go search for the stray? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he rejoices over that sheep more than the 99 that did not go astray. In the same way, is it not the will of your Father in heaven that one of these little ones perish? In other words, this is the heart of God to bring judgment that we are not where we should be, and to bring us back to where we need to be. Here's the moment of change for all of our lives, and I pray you do this prayerfully and with the Spirit this week, and then we're gonna celebrate communion together. Sometimes to wholeheartedly follow Jesus, it may require a relationship change in your life. Not because of them. They're not doing anything wrong. But because in contrast to the leading of the Spirit, their influence is too strong in your life. Some of you need to look at your follower list on socials and do a little bit of editing. Some of you right now can't have socials because of where it's leading you. Some of you may be pausing other things. Everything is permissible, not everything is beneficial. And it's not my job. It is not my job to judge which is which and where. It's the work of the Spirit. All I'm saying is let him judge. Because everything you hate about how we judge one another is not ever how he will judge you. It'll be perfect for your heart and for your soul. A final sobering proverb of why this is so weighty and serious. I can do all this tomorrow. I can do this tomorrow. I can do this later. I can do this later. I can do this later. Here's what Proverbs 29 verses 1 said. One who becomes stiff-necked after many reprimands will be shattered instantly, beyond recovery. Now, aren't you glad that God's arm's never too short? He can always redeem. I'm not messing that. But it doesn't mean that we can't dig a really deep hole for ourselves. And it doesn't mean that we can't harm others. And it doesn't mean that there is damage that will take a long time to set right. In Ezekiel, this is what God says. It's, you think I've been good and I'm not good, and now I'm just going to let all these consequences come. When we look at Jesus, we see one who absorbs everything so that we don't have to walk in the consequences of our sin. God judges everything perfectly at the cross. So where's the Holy Spirit speaking to you about things in your life? What about where you're being led to feed and to graze in specific fields that you know maybe that Jesus is trying to lead you away from? There's a table where you and I are invited to come and dine. It's called the communion table, and I'm gonna have you just peel back the top layer, because Jesus said that there's lots of things that are broken in this world. And whatever creates brokenness in us and in this world, he wants us to come to a table where we can take it and eat it. And as often as we do, remember that God, the things that you are working to separate me from, the brokenness in my life, I want you to heal. And I thank you that you use other people, but ultimately, I just need you to heal me. Yes, through others too, but I need you. It's all your work. And so let's partake this morning. And then after supper, he took a cup, saying, "This is blood that's gonna be shed for the forgiveness of our sins." He said to take it and drink it, and as often as we do, remember that sin separates us from God, but the work of Jesus reconciles us to God. And there's no other way to be reconciled to God other than by the finished work of the cross, where sin was judged in its completeness. And so if there's conviction in your heart today of specific sins or things, this is an opportunity to come and just confess it to God, because his judgment already knows that it's true. And it's not to let the weight of your sin crush you. It is to exchange, remove and replace, God, the sin that's gonna crush my life and my relationship with you, I replace with the righteousness of Christ in Christ Jesus. So I appropriate this upon my heart and life. Let's partake together. Spirit, do your work in us. Do your work in your church. And be the judge, the perfect judge that you are. Amen.